So wonderful to see you all this morning. And we're continuing this morning with a series which we've been running through for to the last 6 weeks here called God at Work. And normally we work through particular books of the Bible in a sort of very systematic way, taking passage after passage. But this morning we are continuing what's some far more a topical series, looking at this particular theme of God at work and how God relates to our working lives. And if you are new here, or even if you aren't, then there are some of these sheets in the outlines, and those should keep you on course as we are going through things. And if you're interested, the first four talks are available on our website, where we have looked at work and creation, work and the fall, seeing why our work is frustrating now. We've looked at work and Christ. And then last time we looked at work and love, when we thought about our motivation for our work. So then, let me lead us in a prayer. Father in heaven, as we've sung of your grace, so we want to give you thanks for all your grace in our lives. We give thanks for the grace of wonderful weather. We give thanks for the grace of somewhere to live, for the grace of work, for the opportunity to be productive. We give thanks for your grace shown to us most supremely on the cross. And so, Father, as we come to this topic of the work and guidance this morning, we know that this is a particularly difficult one for many of us. And so, Father, we humbly ask for your help. We ask for clarity. We particularly want to pray, Lord, for any for whom this issue of guidance is a particular thing in their lives at the moment. We pray for a sense of freedom, a sense of release, and a sense of being able to hear you speak to them through your word, and for practical help. And we ask all these things now in Christ's name. Amen. So then, I'd like us to start this morning with something of a scenario. And I ought to say ahead of time, this is entirely fictitious. Susie loved her work. She had started out in a management training program for graduates at the local hospital and had been promoted a couple of times. She loved organising the chaos of hospital life and helping the staff to perform to the best of their abilities. It brought some ethical dilemmas from time to time, which could be challenging for her as her Christian, but she always felt that she had the opportunity to put across a biblical perspective. And yet, she feels a tension with her church commitments. She was often late for home group, and she'd had to decline several requests to volunteer with church programs. One or two people seemed to have hinted that her work-life balance was wrong. Now, a new and maybe exciting opportunity had come up for her at work that really interested and excited her. But she wondered, what should she actually do? I wonder what advice you would give Susie. Should Susie go forwards for her promotion or not? And more important than how you would advise Susie and what she should actually do, why would you give her that particular advice? What principles would you be founding that advice on? How can she actually know something of God's will, God's wisdom, God's guidance in this particular situation? So what do you think? Should Susie go for that promotion or not? Of course, this is a subject that is very relevant for all of us, as I hope that opening example shows. We had men's group last week over in the church offices last Tuesday morning. I think there were 8 of us that were actually there. One of us was having a wonderful time at work at the moment. One of the other ones was me. And then out of the other 6, actually for all of them, this whole question of work and guidance in some shape or form was actually a very, very relevant and pressing issue in each of their lives. So this is very relevant, I believe, for all of us. I think this is even relevant for you if you aren't actually in paid employment at the moment. So you may be someone's husband or wife, you may be older, you maybe aren't working at the moment in paid employment, but this is still actually very, very relevant for you indeed, because you will presumably have the role of giving others help and advice in this whole area of work and guidance, how to choose a job. Maybe it's your husband who needs advice, maybe it's your kids who need advice. How can they make choices in their lives which are wise and which truly honour God, the God who created them, who made them and loves them? And then, of course, for those of us who are in paid employment at the moment, this is, of course, extremely relevant, and we'll all be at various stages of this. For some, I guess, this might be a thought that we have to store away for reference in the future. For others of them, maybe you're here this morning and you're thinking about a new role or a new job in your company at the moment. It may be that some of us here have much more important and weighty things to think about, maybe relocating to a new country perhaps, or starting to do a completely new career. But in many ways, many of the issues will be the same. So that's what we're thinking about this morning. And I believe God's word and that the Lord has some incredibly relevant things for us. It's also a little bit controversial as well. So if I say something and you're not sure what I mean by that, or if you're offended by it, please do speak to me afterwards or during the week. But my basic line is going to be that God wants us to make decisions in life by looking to his wisdom rather than relying on ourselves or the wisdom of the culture around us. That's going to be my basic line. So first of all, we're going to think and look at how God guides us in a very a general sense. And then afterwards, we are going to look at some specific issues regarding this whole world of work. So I really do pray and hope that you're able to take this and make it prayerfully part of how you actually think about your work if you're in paid employment. And actually, many of the principles which we'll be looking at, of course, are not only relevant to the world of work, but they're also transferable to many other areas of life as well, whether that's marriage, relationships, moving house, whatever it happens to actually be. So then, the first question I'd like us to think about is this: how does God guide us generally? And there's three principles I would like us to look at, and the first of them is that God is sovereign and guides us behind the scenes. God is sovereign and guides us behind the scenes. So when we're thinking about guidance in work, as actually with every area of life, the place that we need to start is not with ourselves, but is with God. We will never understand how God guides unless we first know something about who God is and we're actually in relationship with him. Throughout God's word, what we see is that God is the creator of everything, all that there is. We see that God is the sustainer of everything. We see that God is the one who is in absolute control of everything that he has made, right down to the last detail. So Matthew chapter 10 and verse 29 and 30. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Maybe thinking about the Mongkok bird market. Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So God's sovereignty extends to our lives as individuals. Then God also has plans for people and nations. All things, we read in God's word, including the heart of the king, the heart of your employer, maybe, are actually in the Lord's hands. So Proverbs chapter 20, verse 24, a man's steps are directed by the Lord. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 1, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. He directs it like a watercourse wherever he pleases. An incredibly broad, sweeping, overarching view of God's sovereignty. God can even use evil. God can even use evil as part of his plans. Of course, the supreme example of that is the cross, where the most evil event in human history was used by God as part of his plans to bring salvation to all who believe. So Acts chapter 2, verse 23, this man, Christ, was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, all part of God's plan, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him on the cross. So who was responsible for Christ's sacrifice? Well, on the one hand, wicked men were, but on the other hand, this was all because of God's set purpose and foreknowledge. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 9, in his heart, a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps. So we've looked at a whole lot of scripture verses there, but I hope you can see just how high and wide and how far the sovereignty of God extends over human life. That shows us that nothing is impossible with God. Nothing can ever thwart God's plans, even human sin. And it shows us that God's sovereignty actually stretches right down to all the personal details of our lives. How many hairs we have on our heads, what job we actually do, where we live, where we go, who we are married to. And therefore, because God is in control of everything and all that there is, We are to put our trust and confidence in him to lead us and guide us. And in God's word, the relationship between God and his people is very often referred to as the relationship between a sheep and a shepherd. This is true for God's people as a whole. So Isaiah 40 verse 11, he attends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. Then it's also wonderfully personal and intimate as well, this relationship that, God has with us as our loving shepherd. Think about the most famous psalm of all, maybe, Psalm 23, verses 1 to 3. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Wonderful picture of the Lord leading us individually and personally and guiding us in our lives. So God is our shepherd. That, of course, means that he's loving and gentle with us. It also means that as our shepherd, he has the authority to correct us and to guide us when we go wrong. So I'm not sure whether you've seen pictures of it, but in the ancient world, the shepherd, of course, would carry a big long stick called a staff. And if a sheep was going a little bit slow, it might actually get a prod with that staff, so it would move a little bit faster. If one of the sheep, maybe, was straying off towards the edge of the cliff, then the shepherd might actually hit it with the staff, so it would actually get back on course and be kept safe. And so, of course, it is with us. God leads us. God guides us. God also occasionally has to give us a little bit of a push and a prod or a nudge, if you like, to keep us on the right way. And always, of course, the welfare of the sheep is what is on the heart of the good shepherd. So it is with us. The sovereign Lord who created all things is also our shepherd who leads and guides his people. And all this is to really remind us that God is actually at work in all the details of your lives. God is at work in all the details of your lives to guide you, probably actually in many ways that are far beyond what we can understand or comprehend. God actually guides us by ordering the circumstances of our lives in particular ways that means that we end up doing certain things for his glory. So where this is relevant for this whole question of guidance is this, that when we're looking for guidance in life, we are not dealing with a sort of endless list of possibilities of what is out there, but we are actually already profoundly limited by the work of God's sovereign hand on our lives. So I, for instance, I might want to be a diplomat. I might want to be a movie star. I might want to be a professional musician. I might want to be an entrepreneur. I might want to be rich. I might want to be all kinds of things. But actually, none of those options is realistically open to me at the moment. Those are not options I actually have, because God, in his loving, shepherd-like sovereignty, has actually chosen to give me certain skills, to give me certain opportunities, to give me a certain spouse, to give me a kid, to give me certain relationships, to give me the education he has, according to his sovereign will, for a reason. And therefore, his primary calling on my life is actually that I'm faithful in those things. I'm faithful to use what he has actually given me and where he's placed me at the moment. Now, that's obviously not saying we should never ever move work. It's not saying that we shouldn't have ambition to improve. But what it is saying, that when we come to this subject of guidance, I believe the first thing we have to acknowledge is that God is sovereign of our lives, and therefore we have to put our trust in him. Never, ever underestimate the ability that God has to guide you through the circumstances of your life. Okay? Never underestimate the ability that God has to actually lead you and guide you simply through the way that the circumstances of your life are actually orientated. So then, that's the first principle. God is sovereign and guides us behind the scenes. Then we also see that God can consciously guide us in all sorts of ways. So God, of course, is not only the transcendent God who is sovereign and at work behind the scenes, but he is also actually personally involved in the lives of his people. So if we look at God's word, we can see that he guides his people in all sorts of ways through what we might call sort of a direct revelation, maybe, or direct intervention, perhaps would be a way of saying it. So we see, for instance, God speaking to Moses through the burning bush. We see examples where maybe God sends an angel to speak to Mary. We see that God speaks to the prophet Eli through an audible voice in the temple. Other people, they maybe receive visions or dreams or prophecies or see writing on the wall. There's all sorts of ways that we see that God speaks directly to his people to lead them and guide them in the scripture. And of course, God can speak in all these ways and many, many, many more direct ways as well. After all, God is God. And some of you here may well have experience of this sort of thing in your life. You may have felt God leading you and guiding you maybe in certain circumstances through an inner prompting by the Holy Spirit. You may have felt that God has brought a particularly relevant scripture verse to your mind at a particular moment. You may have had a sort of sense of inner peace about a particular course of action that you hadn't about an alternative one. And sometimes these things can actually be quite spectacular. I can remember a speaker coming to the Christian Union when I was a student at university. And this particular man was by this stage rather older, but when he was younger, he'd been a missionary in the Democratic Republic of Congo at this sort of a time in history where some of the missionaries there were being particularly persecuted by a group of rebels. So this man was a missionary. He was living in his house in the local village, and one night, while he was asleep, he was woken up and felt God speak to him in an actually audible voice and tell him to move his mattress to the opposite side of the room. The man thought that he was probably going a little bit crazy, so he safely ignored it, so he thought, and tried to get back off to sleep, but wasn't able to. He just couldn't relieve his mind of the particular impression which he actually had. And so he eventually moved his mattress to the opposite side of the room and tried to go back to sleep. Shortly afterwards, a hail of machine gun bullets came through the window and completely raked the place where he'd been lying just a few moments earlier. That's a pretty amazing story, right? And you may have heard many similar stories as well to that, of God actually speaking to his people in some quite blunt and some very direct, audible ways. However, there's actually a problem with this, and the problem is a large one, and it is this. And it is the problem that the experience of the few can become the expectation of the many. Okay? The problem can be that we sometimes make the experience of the few, the way that God has chosen to guide them, the expectation of the many. So we all expect God to guide us in that way. So a few people maybe experience guidance in a particular way, and suddenly everybody else thinks, oh, wouldn't it be great if God actually spoke to me in an audible voice? Wouldn't it be great if God gave me a dream just like this person here, right? And we need to say, of course, that God can use all of those ways, but this is my point, that God hasn't promised to use any of those ways. God hasn't promised to use visions, dreams, inner promptings, inner peace. God hasn't promised to use those ways to actually guide us in our lives. Those things may be the experience of the few, that can be completely valid, but the many are not necessarily to expect it. And I think personally, my problem with many of those things is I think they're very hard to be clear about. So when I hear a voice in my head, how do I know for sure that that is God speaking to me and not just my own sort of personal wants or my own personal desires? I think it's very, very hard to often know that. If you're like me, then I used to think that if I had a sense of peace about something, then that must be the right thing to actually do. But you know what? Then I would start worrying. I'd start worrying about how much peace I actually had. Did I really have the required level of peace that this was really God's will? And then, you know what, I would end up thinking that I needed a sense of peace about whether or not that was actually the sense of peace that I really needed or not, and so on. And so I'm sure you can begin to see what the problem is, right? That lots of those ways of guidance may be valid, but they're not clear. And therefore, I do not think that they should be the expectation of the many. So God can, and God may guide his people in all sorts of ways, but there's nothing, I believe, in God's word to say that we should look for those things or expect them to be the way that God guides us. And actually, if we look at God's word carefully, I think the whole point about instances of those things in God's word is that they were often totally unexpected, they were totally unusual, and they aren't necessarily models for all of God's people for all time and all history. So then, when it comes to your work, is God capable of giving you a dream where somebody appears to you and goes, work for Goldman Sachs? Yeah? Is that possible? Well, that is entirely possible, right? God can actually do that. But I don't think we should expect God to work in that way. If God works in that way, that's wonderful. But my point is, we shouldn't necessarily expect God to work in that way. I actually think the way that God guides us for sure every time is much closer to home and much more accessible for us. And all that leads us on to the third principle of guidance there, which is, I think, that God promises to guide us through his word. So then, when we're seeking guidance at work, maybe you are seeking guidance at work at the moment. First of all, you need to pray for wisdom. So James 1, verse 5, a real verse to hold on to for any of us who are making big decisions in life. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. Wonderful promise from God's word. God gives generously to all without finding fault. Where do we find God's wisdom for a living? Well, we can find it in all sorts of places, but the main answer is that we find it by studying God's word. God's word itself promises that it is sufficient to lead us and guide us in each and every circumstance that we come across. So, a well-known verse, 2 Timothy 3, 16-17, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So we may be thoroughly equipped for every good work, so that we may know the good works that we are to actually do. Psalm 19, verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. Psalm 119, verse 105, another great verse. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. So God's word there is promising to be our light. It's promising to be our lamp. It's promising to be how God guides us. It illuminates what is coming up ahead of us. It's how God molds us. It's how God influences, how he educates us, how he informs us, how he exhorts us and encourages us, how God teaches us how to live. It rebukes us when we're going wrong. It corrects us and it keeps us on track. Remember the picture of the shepherd with his staff. It educates us or trains us in the way that we are to go. And it's especially helpful in giving us the big picture of our lives. It shows that God's plan for our lives, what he's really concerned about, is actually our holiness, how far we are conformed to the image of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and how he wants us to spend eternity with him in heaven, in a wonderful relationship with him, which starts now and lasts into the future. And so when we come to read God's word in the Bible every morning, then we come to realize an earth-shattering thing, that these are the words of the living God to us, to lead us, to guide us, to direct us, to help us. They are God speaking to us through the power of the Holy Spirit. My apologies for another men's breakfast story, but I really do think we see this every week at men's breakfast here. You might think, okay, what would an ancient old book actually have to do to men who maybe have responsible jobs in the world of technology or finance or law? But every week as we look at a particular passage of scripture, even when we're looking at the Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes, which you might think is about the most obscure book you can possibly find, we're often amazed that there is actually something there in God's word which is profoundly relevant to lead us and guide us and give us practical help and direction for the workplace. And so God can speak to us in many ways. He's capable of doing that. But the way that he promises to lead us is through his word, and as we put it into practice in our lives. And I really believe that if we're seeking God, if we are praying, if we are asking for wisdom, if we are asking the advice of older and more mature Christians, maybe, and putting it into practice what it says in God's word, then I actually think we can rest easy that when it comes to the whole subject of guidance, that we really won't go wrong. Here's a quote from Tim Keller. Wonderful book on work, which we now have available over there. But how does the Spirit come to give us wisdom? Are we to sit silently and wait to hear a voice? Not at all. The Spirit does not make us wise in some magical kind of way, giving us insider tips to help us always choose the best stock to invest in. Rather, he makes Jesus Christ a living, bright reality, transforming our character, giving us new inner poise, clarity, humility, boldness, contentment, and courage. That's how he summarizes the work of the Holy Spirit for us, as he points us towards Christ. And of course, one of the ways that the Spirit reveals Christ to us is through the word that the Spirit has inspired. So then, just to sum up where we are, what I'm saying is that life is not a cryptic, a treasure hunt, where we are trying to seek out God's guidance from lots of fiendishly difficult clues, which are very difficult to put together. Rather, God guides us through his sovereign hand in the circumstances of our lives. It's an easy thing, actually, for God to open up some doors and to leave others closed. That's an easy thing for the sovereign God to do in the world. And then God also guides us, often in direct and unexpected ways, maybe. But the way that God has promised to guide us is through his word. As we gaze at it, as we look at it, as we study it, as we give ourselves to it and learn from it. And that enables us to make a wise decision in life according to God's principles. 2 Peter 1 verse 3, his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. So that's really saying that we don't have to look for anything extra. God promises that he has already given us all the resources that we need for doing his will in the world. God hasn't left us ignorant about anything that we need to know. We have everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him. So we can put him first with confidence. See the pitfall, of course, for some of us that we can spend so long trying to read the circumstances of our lives or waiting for inner peace or listening for that still small voice that we may actually miss the important wisdom and guidance that God has already given us in his word. So if you are looking for guidance and you're here this morning, let me encourage you as a first port of call not to look to your feelings, not to look to some mystical experience, but rather to start with God. Start with God and what he has already revealed for us. So then there's lots more that we could say about those things. There's lots more we could say about how God guides us in a general sense. I think that's a helpful start, though, and I think can move us on to think about what principles we ought to use when we're thinking about choosing our work. And that moves us on to think about what I've called some practical wisdom. And this section's a bit shorter. So the first thing I'd say here is that there's no one-size-fits-all, cookie-cutter approach to guidance. So you aren't going to find a verse that tells you what company to work for. We're not going to find a verse that tells you who to marry. We're not going to find a verse that tells us what clothes to wear, those sorts of things. But what we do find are actually clear principles that with the help of God's Spirit can point us in the right direction and can help us make a wise decision. So then, this is not an exhaustive list, but put a few questions down there. So some practical wisdom for choosing a job. First of all, does this job honour God? That's the most important place to start. Can I do this job without sinning, basically? If the job would lead me into sin, and I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, then you can rest assured that that job is off limits. Okay, so you can put a line through it right out, okay? Now, obviously, there are going to be some jobs where Christians might have various views depending on their conscience, right? So particular examples might be the alcohol industry, the military would probably be another example too. So there are going to be some examples where Christians are going to have various different views about what is morally acceptable and what is not. But I actually think that this is a helpful place to start. Will this job that I'm thinking about honour God? Will it lead me into sin? If so, don't do it. Then what about this question? Will this job enable me to live a godly life? So that's basically saying, can I do this job and still be faithful in the other areas that God has called me to? So can I still do this job and be a faithful spouse? Can I do it and be a faithful mother or father? Can I do it and be a faithful church member? Will this job enable me? Will it give me the freedom to actually lead a godly life? Then will this job allow me to provide for myself and others? We've already seen that one of God's purposes in our work is so that we can pay the bills and have a roof over our heads. And so we need to ask, is this job, which I may be thinking about at the moment, one which will actually pay enough money to sort of cover the basic necessities of life? Number four, will this job benefit the gospel? Will it benefit God's work? Will it benefit the community? Will it provide maybe opportunities to build relationships with folk in order to share God's love with them? Will it give me influence maybe in my company or my workplace so I can be a good witness there, so I can be salt and light as a believer in Christ? That I can help shape my company maybe according to Christian principles and Christian values? It's entirely possible that God calls some people to be less involved in the work of their local church so that they can actually have more of an influence in their place of work. And I wonder if things like a Christian headmaster, maybe, a Christian university professor, someone who's lecturing in a seminary, a missionary, even actually those who are in law and finance, I do think God can call some of these people to be less involved in their local church in order to actually be more of a positive influence in the workplace for God's good and for God's glory. Very interesting thing to investigate. Also think God probably calls some people to be less involved in their workplaces and maybe take a lower paid job in order to be more involved in the life of their local church as well. Obviously, there's a huge amount more we could say about that, but that is a good question to ask. Will this job help the cause of the gospel and God's work benefit others? Obvious one, will this job use my gifts and skills? We saw from that reading in Romans 12 that we all have gifts and skills we are to use, and many of those will be used in paid employment. And finally, do I want to do this particular job? Will I enjoy it? When I'm speaking with people about options that they have at work, I would always ask people, what do you want to actually do? What do you want to actually do? Because one of the ways, of course, that God leads us is actually through what we're interested in and what we're often passionate about, what we enjoy doing. And so therefore, a question we need to ask is, do I actually want to do this job? What do I want to do? So then, six questions that we can use maybe to weigh up some of the opportunities that we have in our lives. The first two questions are all to do with our relationship with God. The middle two questions are all to do with our relationship with others. And the last two questions are to do with ourselves. And I think that the first three on that list are the real essentials or the real must-haves. So if you are a follower of Christ and you are thinking about a particular job or opportunity, then you want to be able to answer yes to those first three questions. This might look like various different things at different stages of life, but you need to want to answer yes to those first three questions. Will this job honour God? Yes. Will this job enable me to live a godly life? Yes. Will this job allow me to provide for my needs and those of others? Yes. The others, I actually think, are all optional, really. If a good job comes up with opportunities for the gospel, that's wonderful. If it's good, if it uses my gifts, it's good if I like it. But actually, none of those, I think, are absolutely essential when you're coming to choose a job. And of course, in many, many countries of the world, the vast majority of the world's population, there is really only one option for them. There's really only one job, one role, which they actually had that they can use to provide for their needs. And it's not morally wrong whether they like it or not. So I hope you can begin to see something of the framework that's emerging here, and also maybe that some of this is actually quite countercultural. I'll make a few comments on that, and then we'll wrap up. So of course the world around us says very much that we need to start with ourselves and what suits us. Famous book, what is it, What Colour Is Your Parachute, that lots of folk use to investigate different job options. And the sort of question which that says we need to be asking is, what are your skills and gifts? What are you interested in? What do you actually like doing? As we've seen, that's a good question to ask, but maybe not the most important. What will make us most happy? What will make us most fulfilled? What will help us to get the most money or the best prospects out of life? Again, not all of those things are wrong. Depends on our motivation. For many people, I guess, here in Hong Kong, their work really is their most important thing. Maybe after food, maybe it's a food one and work number two, perhaps. But work, of course, to many people around us, is where they find their sense of status, where they get their image from, what they put their hope in, where they get their identity as a human being. And therefore, it causes a great deal of stress for many of them to make sure that they find the right one, maybe thinking that this magical job is actually out there. But I hope you can begin to see here that if we're a Christian, if we're a follower of Christ, then we are to choose a job actually based on a very different set of priorities. We want to start with one which honours God and really helps us live for him. We will want to ask what's going to help other people and what will help us provide for them. And then maybe only lastly will we think about ourselves and what makes us happy and fulfilled. God first, others second, me last. And I wonder as well if especially the second question on that list is not the killer one for many of us. And this is where I'm going to get really controversial, so you can start listening now if you've fallen asleep. And maybe I think this one is particularly countercultural as well. How many of us, when we're thinking about a job, we maybe think, is this morally right or wrong? But we maybe do not think so much about, is this job going to help me and aid me lead a godly life? So this means we might need to ask such questions as, will this job allow me to have good spiritual habits and good spiritual disciplines? Will this job allow me to attend church and have fellowship with God's people regularly? Will this job allow me the time and the space for spiritually enriching relationships with other Christians? Now, we've obviously seen, of course, through this series that God has plans and purposes for our works. I'm certainly not about to start downplaying that now, so I'm not saying here that church is more important than work or anything like that. But I do just wonder that if for some of us church doesn't quite feature as highly in our thoughts about choosing work as it ought. So many people tend to choose a job first and relocate, and only then, after all that, start actually looking for a good local church to be a part of. But if the church is our spiritual family, if it's where just ourselves, but also our spouse and our kids are to be spiritually nourished and grow, if it's where our most profound relationships and deepest friendships are to actually be, if it's our family, if it's where God's wisdom is shown and manifest to a watching world, then surely a church should at least feature in our thinking about where to actually work. Should maybe think about looking for a church before we actually finally sign on the line with our work. Then those of you who have been around Hong Kong for a while will know that there are many hard issues with this whole question. Sometimes people come to Hong Kong and they choose to endure long separations from their spouse or their kids in order to pursue some of the opportunities here for work. Or they have a role where they have to work so incredibly hard almost every weekend that they never, ever, or rarely receive teaching from God's word. Now, I'm going to leave some of those difficult questions to you, but we at least need to ask the question, will this job that I'm thinking about taking help me to be faithful in other areas of my life, home and church, as well as work? Will this job enable me to lead a godly life? Now, I know that might be a bit controversial for some of you. If you want to lynch me afterwards, please form an orderly queue. But I do want to put that out there just to really get you begin to think a little bit and put it out there for consideration anyway. In end of the day, what job we do is a wisdom issue. It's not always going to be clear. There's no formula for you choosing the right job for you. As we think about our options, we need to pray, we need to spend time in God's word, we need to ask the advice of more mature Christians who we trust. And that was certainly my own experience in coming here to Hong Kong. I've often found that as I've thought about these questions or ones like them, that as I've sort of worked through them prayerfully and sought the Lord, that actually there is one option which emerges, which appears to be right, and that all the signposts often seem to be pointing in that direction. Until that happens, I think we need to wait and pray. How does all this apply to us? Well, for some here, we'll be having a thoroughly wonderful time at our work at the moment, and if so, then we are to rejoice and give thanks and keep going, because it probably won't last. And then there may be some of us here who are seeking guidance this morning. And if so, then let me ask you, what is the next step that you need to take with God's help? Do we need to spend more time in prayer, maybe praying about our work? Do we need to spend some time evaluating a list of questions similar to the one here in our relationship with God? Do we need to investigate some options, maybe push some doors and openings and see what actually happens? Do we need to act in faith if there is a way that we believe that God really wants us to move forward? So let's make our choices according to God's wisdom, not our own wisdom or the wisdom of the culture around us. And let's strive and pray for God's help to be faithful, to live where we are at the moment for God's glory, and also that we would seek his wisdom in everything, and that each of us here would personally know him in our experience as that loving shepherd which Psalm 23 speaks about. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we want to give thanks for the pictures we have of you in your word as a loving shepherd who leads us. We want to give thanks for your sovereignty, that you arrange all the circumstances of our lives for your glory and for our good. Father, help us to depend on you. Help us to be wise. Help us to seek you in prayer and in your word. Father, we want to pray for fruitful lives in the workplace in this coming week for each of us here. We want to pray for anyone seeking guidance at the moment, and especially those for whom this is a real struggle at the moment and a very painful issue for all sorts of reasons. Lord, we want to pray for wisdom, and we want to pray for a clear sense of what they ought to actually do with your help. And we ask all these things now in Christ's name. Amen.